The scripture this morning is from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 to 13. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's turn to our gospel lesson, and if you're comfortable standing for the gospel lesson, I invite you to do so. Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no roots, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Now verse 18, and you probably have that on your screen. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. That is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Such a person has no root, but endures only for a while, and then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, another 60, and in another 30. The word of the Lord. What did you think of what Melba read this morning? Wasn't that a beautiful passage from Isaiah? For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, so shall my words be. It shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. The word of God shall succeed. The word of God shall be in the midst. I preached this morning at Jefferson Avenue, which you all know. That was the church that I was baptized in. I grew out of it, and I began in the ministry. They parented me into the ministry, if you will. And I remember thinking, as I was sitting in a pew alongside pew mates, if you will, with all of you, I remember thinking, if I go into seminary, I'll be able to study the Bible. This will be so wonderful, because there are questions I have. Do any of you have questions? And the Bible certainly has all of the answers, and I was so anxious and so excited to know all of what was in the Bible, and it continues to be exciting. After 30-some years, I believe I've read every page now, every verse. But there are still some questions I have that don't seem to be addressed directly. In the 80s, I was living in Arvada, and across the street from me was a fella, and he worked out at Rocky Flats. I don't know what he did out there. I never really got the full story on that. But Rocky Flats made plutonium cores for nuclear weapons. And there was a lot of controversy around that, because these are nuclear weapons that are war tools. And so there was questions of whether this was what we should do or shouldn't do. And there was questions around nuclear energy. Should we have nuclear power plants, or was this something we shouldn't do? So I was sure that if I would search the Bible and find this, that somewhere in there God would have spoken about plutonium and nuclear power plants. In 30-some years, I have not yet found a passage about that. Figure the odds. Now, so what does that mean? Does that mean that there are not all of the words in the Bible? And what do we know about the Bible? How many of you know the entire history of the Bible? Maybe we need to back up and just talk a little bit about that. Back in a certain age, there were those who would gather and people would come together, and Mark Doctor might bring in some writings from the Paul that he wrote to the church in Corinth. Bill Mitchell might come in and he might bring some letters that he wrote to the letters in Romans. And Joe might come in with the gospel that he'd heard from Mark. And Ahi would come in with Luke, and he says, no, I have this other gospel. And so all of these different pieces of God's Word and scattered. And about 1600, King James I of England said, this is a mess. Let's get it organized. Let's get it all, get all of the correct scriptures, the authoritative scriptures together. Let's put those together in one volume where we'll all have all access. And so he did that. He gathered a group. They began in 1604, and they finished in 1611. If we'd left it up to Congress, it still wouldn't be done. All right, sorry, that was just a little bit of political humor there. But they compiled all of this, 66 books. All of the how many books? 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. They brought all this together, and they put it together, and they put it in what we call our canon. This is our canon. And so the books that are in here are called canonical books. And if they're not in here, they're extra canonical. Aren't those some fun terms? Now you can impress your neighbors. So the canon is before us, and we had a fellow by the name of Johann Gutenberg. Anybody remember him? The movable printing press. He could print Bibles. Up to that day and age, you had to get Bibles that were hand-copied. But now they had printed versions of the King James Version of the Bible. And common people could have their own versions instead of have to go to the priest and get their interpretation. The Bible is in the hands of the people. That's a good thing. How many of you have a Bible? Amen. There's a backside to that. How many of you heard about the new books they've added to the Bible? Didn't you get a software update for that? I turn on my computer periodically, I'll say, oh, we're updating your computer, new things there. But I haven't gotten anything from my Bible. We call it a closed canon. The number of books is the same as it's been since 1611, and will continue to be those. So does that mean that if this is God's Word, that God's Word is done? I got to seminary and I found out about this theology. It's called the Clockwork God Theology. God created the universe, created humanity, got everything started, sent everything, and now that it's all done, God is retired. God is sitting on a beach somewhere, sipping sunsets. It's called the clockwork theology of God. I don't believe that. I don't believe that, and I'm more of a Pentecost kind of guy. You remember that event at Pentecost, the tongues as a fire descended upon all of the people gathered in the upper room, and they gave them utterance. They give them voice to speak. They're speaking God's Word, so there was more words there to be offered, more words to be shared. Now, maybe that event is all done and finished and there are no more prophets. No more words. I don't believe that either. So how do we use the Word? I'm still struggling with this stuff about Rocky Flats is now closed and they've rehabilitated it. I haven't been out there. Has anybody been out to the wildlife center at Rocky Flats? I would love to go out there someday, but times have changed. Some things have changed. I'm not sure. What does God say about those? And there are new issues around us today. Anybody have any questions? I bet we have some questions in our lives. So we turn to the book and we try and find out God's Word and how God would respond to those. And that's good. Sometimes people will take what's in there and begin to massage it in a direction that was never intended to go. There was this fellow, you might have heard of him, his name was Adolf Hitler. And he had decided, he had this own mind view. See, he started with his idea, and then he went to the Bible to try and find statements that supported his vision. That's called proof texting, and that's backwards. And he proof texted the fact that there was a master race, the Aryan race, and that they should subjugate other races, and that other races should be eliminated. And it was all biblically founded. There were churches that supported Adolf Hitler. It's an abomination. There is no way. Any even mild student of the Bible cannot read such an idea into a book that is centrally focused on hospitality and humility and compassion. The idea of a master race and subjugation is absurd. So when we turn to the Bible, we have to turn to the Bible and say, what is it saying to me? And open our minds. And sometimes that's awfully difficult to do. Some people say, well, that's too much trouble. Well, let's just take the Bible literally. You know, if it says a chicken, it means a chicken. If it said a seed on the path, it means a seed on the path. Now, I'm going to jump here, but I'll try and tie my tails together in a minute. You remind me if I don't get to the end correctly, okay? I was on a vacation one day, traveling, driving back from Rocky Mountain National Park. Anybody ever been up there? It's coming down the backside, down into Granby. This was before the beetle kill era. And the trees and the forests were at their lushest and most overgrown. And it was solid green. It was beautiful. And it was one of those achingly beautiful summer days in Colorado. The sky was just so bright and beautiful. I just had to just catch my breath. And I was looking around, and the breeze was excellent. The air temperature was, and it was just one of those days that just sticks in your memory. And I looked across at the trees, and they were blurry. And that was in an age before I had glasses, so I couldn't clean my glasses, but I wiped my eyes to double check. And it was still blurry, so I turned on the windshield wipers, and there was still a haze there. And I thought, what is going on? So I pulled off to the side of the road and leaned my head out the window, and I looked at the trees, and they were blurred. And I looked closer, and the blur was a fog, a green fog flowing across the trees. I thought, what in the world is that? And the breeze settled, and the fog settled. And then the breeze came back up, and more of this green pine pollen drifted across the forest. And I thought, oh, I know what this is. This is the trees. They're procreating. I almost wanted to hide my eyes. The trees are creating baby trees and doing all that things they do. They're pollinating each other. How many of you have ever gotten to see the forest do that? It was an awesome moment, and I just remember thinking how privileged it was to be in the midst of watching God's great creation and seeing. I knew it happened, but here it was, and that beautiful. And I happened to be there at that exact moment when the temperature was right and the air pressure was right and the season was right. The trees were having sex. But I've never heard the trees clap their hands. Have you ever heard trees clap their hands? I've listened many times. And mountains and the hills bursting into song. Now there's that movie, The Hills Are Alive, with the sound of, but that we won't go down that path very far. I have seen the mountains and burst into song, have you? I have seen God's creation and been in awe and responded. So when we speak allegorically, metaphorically, in parables, that's what the Matthew passage was. Jesus was talking in this parable, and it perplexed the disciples enough that he sat them down and said, okay, let me give you the straight and forward. Here's what this means. Here's what this means. Sometimes we have to do that. So we can't take the Bible literally, nor can we make it say what we want it to say. We have to wait and let the Bible speak to us on God's terms. Are there books that are your favorite books? I have my favorite books in the Bible. Are those books that you don't like to listen to? We need to listen to them too. Sometimes we need to hear what we don't want to hear, and God will speak to us despite our predictions and our preferences. But is it possible that there are words that aren't here? And I believe that there are. I believe that God speaks to us, as I said, as a Pentecost people. I believe we were inspired. I believe we hear. And I believe that we've also heard prophets in our midst. How about St. Francis of Assisi? I don't have any books in my Bible by St. Francis, but his words are prophetic. There was this fellow by the name of Martin Luther, and he said some amazing things that helped turn the whole church. And there's no books in the Bible by Martin Luther, but he was prophetic. And this fellow with the namesake, Martin Luther King, my goodness, some of the things that he said have been prophetic. I dream of a day when children will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Prophetic. I kind of like this fellow by the name of Gandhi. He wrote a lot of things, and sometimes it's hard for us to read them because they're translations and he speaks in his native tongue. There's a couple of prophets that I believe are walking around among us today. Jimmy and Rosalind Carter. They're 90-something. Did you see he was in the news? He was working at Habitat and he got overheated and dehydrated and passed out. They rushed him to the emergency room. He was fine, got right back up. I imagine he put his tool belt back on and wanted to go back out and work on the house. There's not a lot of words that Jimmy and Rosalind have shared that I hear. But you see, they're still preaching. Who was it that said, preach the word of God, and if you have to, use words? Jimmy and Rosalind don't use words. Their actions speak for themselves. I wonder how many thousand houses they've helped build. And what an inspiration that is, and what that says to us about God and God's people. Our God is not a clockwork God. God is not on vacation. God is not sipping sunsets on the beach, working on a tan. God is in our midst. God is inspiring. God is leading. God is speaking to us continuously. And I pray that I will take time to listen. And I pray that you will take time to listen. And I pray that we will find the inspiration that we might offer that word. There's another place that God speaks to us. It's an interesting place. It's a place where we don't really think about sometimes. But it's in some of the things that we do. Some of the ways that we are God's people. And we go through the same routines, kind of rote, kind of not thinking about it. And yet God is speaking to us in those simple actions. And those ceremonies, those times of remembrance. Let's do one of those times of remembrance. Let's gather together in one of those places where Jesus taught us and distinctly made a time to remember and return to Him in heart and soul.